Goeiemôre, my naam is Rory, ons gaan van die boek van Handelinge preek vandag. Hoofstuk 7, verse 17 tot 28. En ons gaan oor Jesus praat, want ek wil ewig sê, hy is nie altyd reg nie. Hy dink hy is altyd reg, maar... But listen, my Afrikaans is getting better, eh, but... Yeah, not much better, but a little bit better. Okay, let's turn to the book of Mark. It's fantastic to see you. Welcome. Some of you I haven't met. My name is Rory, and it's great to be here. We said we're going to do 6 weeks on Nehemiah, and I think we did 4 or 5 months. We're going to do 10 weeks on the book of Mark, but anything can happen. Okay, so you got to bring your Bible to church. Because the words of man will not change you. So bring your Bible. If you haven't got one, I'll buy one for you. But like a cheap one. I can't buy an expensive one for all of you. I know some of you want like leather-bound, glossy. I can't do that. Let's buy a cheap one for you. Okay, so you got the book of Mark. You there? Okay, it's this little phrase has gripped my heart. It's a phrase from a guy called John Mark Comer, and he leads a church in America called Bridgetown. And it's got Bridgetown, and then next to it says a Jesus church. And I read that 2 years ago, a Jesus church. I thought, what does a Jesus church look like? And I thought, I want to build a Jesus church. And I want us to have a Jesus year where we focus on Jesus, we learn about Jesus, we celebrate Jesus, we put Jesus at the center, and we get ourselves out of the way. The problem with the book of Mark are 3 groups of people. The religious people, the disciples, and the crowd. Those are the 3 groups of people through the book of Mark, and none of them understand Jesus. So he deals with religious people and they're clueless. He deals with these disciples and they just don't get it. And he deals with the crowd and they sort of, some get it and some don't get it. His mother doesn't get it, but a blind man does get it. His brothers don't get it, but like a completely lost soldier gets it. And so to understand Jesus is not easy. It's not how we think he is. And to follow Jesus is not becoming nicer or more moral. To follow Jesus means to become sacrificial, wild, radical, kingdom-focused, upside down to the ways of the world. It's offensive to our culture to follow Jesus. And at the end of his life, the religious people arrest him, his disciples abandon him, and the crowds jeer at him. What are we going to do at the end of the book of Mark? Are we going to abandon him, try and arrest him, jeer at him, or are we going to bow our knees and say, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Amen? So we're going to learn about Jesus. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. We're going to learn about Jesus. And this is how the book of Mark starts. Mark. Powerful, eh? Mark. But that's important. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Matthew, when Matthew writes his gospel, he goes all the way back to Abraham. When Luke writes his gospel, he goes all the way further back to Adam. When John writes his gospel, he goes, whoop, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was of God, and the Word was God. He goes all the way back to creation. When Mark writes his gospel, he starts like this. It's about Jesus. Let's cut the cackle and let's get to Christ. So I don't care where you got brought up. I don't care where you went to school. I don't care what your genealogy is. I don't care if you got born in wedlock, out of wedlock, with a bad hierarchy, bad genealogy, good genealogy. If you understand creation, Jesus. Jesus. So let's just start with Jesus. Amen? It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messengers ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That's a quote from Isaiah 40. And whenever you read a quote from the Old Testament, you must go and read the whole quote to understand what it means. And so I'll quote it for you just now. And so John came baptizing in the desert. Say desert. Desert. Some of your Bibles say wilderness. Desert's better. region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. You see, John the Baptist was the guy who ushered in the first coming of Christ. The people who usher in the second coming of Christ is the church. And so we can actually learn from John the Baptist. We need to do a study on John the Baptist to say he did his job properly by ushering Christ. How can we learn from him to usher in the second coming of Christ? And I want to tell you, if I stood up here with camel hair and a belt chewing on grasshoppers and eating honey, you would think this is a cult or a sect. Let's leave this place. And if I wore short pants and slops, you too would be offended. Because pastors are meant to dress in certain ways. I want to tell you, the church that ushers in the second coming of Christ will not look like the world. It will look different. It will be wild. It will not be scared of men's opinions. Yes. I want to tell you, friends, we need to be delivered from the crowd, even the religious crowd, of what an expectation of a church looks like. Yes. I'm telling you, he was wild. He was free. He was not scared of men. And he stood up and proclaimed the kingdom of God. We live in the society in Pretoria East, I want to tell you, with children run families. Parent run schools. You've got highly educated administrators in the charge of schools, but because parents are paying top fees, they're dictating to those people how to run their schools, and audience run churches. And we need people to be brave and to stand up on what the kingdom of God looks like and what Jesus actually looks like. Amen? The book of Mark. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Humble. No personalities. Taking no attention. I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Say desert. And he was in the desert 40 days. Being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were attending him. Say wild animals. Wild. If you close your eyes as a South African and you think of wild animals, we grow up with wild animals. We think of wild animals. Lion, leopard, elephant, rhino, and kangaroo. We just that's how we think. Because the Aussies have had an influence on us. But that's how you think. You just think of wild animals. How, friends? How Adam came into the perfect garden, and he was in the garden surrounded by, say it, animals. What kind of animals? Say it, wild animals. No, he wasn't. He was surrounded by tame animals. Because God said you must give them a name. Lion, come here, lion. Leopard, come here, leopard. He was in a garden surrounded by tame animals. And he was tempted and he failed. And so Jesus had to go into a desert surrounded by wild animals. He was tempted and he passed. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Keep your finger there. Turn me to Acts chapter 15, please. Exciting, eh? It's exciting. Hey, we're going to have a Jesus here. People are going to get changed, touched, healed. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. Say Mark. Mark, same guy. Same guy who wrote Mark. Took Mark with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them. Say deserted. Where did Jesus win the battle? In the desert. Why? So that the deserter, Mark, the deserter, can become an author. That guy who deserted them was the guy who wrote the book of Mark. And so Jesus goes into the desert where he gets his designation from, which is deserter, and he wins a battle against wild animals so that the deserter can become an author. And it should be like that in any person who walks into this church. It doesn't matter what your designation is. You see, the problem with wild animals, friends, and they don't have to be physical wild animals. You can lie in bed at night, and you can have lions roaring at you. You can have leopards stalking you. You can have elephants intimidating you. You can have rhinos sticking their horn in you. And you can have buffaloes, wild rogue buffaloes, about to attack you because of your past and because of the things that you've done. And they haunt you, and they taunt you, and they freak you out, and Jesus comes into the midst of that place and says, I'm going to win this victory so the designation on your life can change. I mean, it's remarkable. It's just remarkable. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, say prison. He's serving God, he's in prison. We heard last week the incredible story of Sorry. You see, we think we're going to come to Jesus and we're going to be set free. Sometimes you come to Jesus and you get put in a very confined space. The King of Kings went into the womb of his mother. He was the Lord, he was the King, and he spent 9 months in a very confined space. And people say, don't put stuff on me. Friends, sometimes the way the kingdom of God works is when confinement comes on you. Sometimes coming to church on a Sunday is confinement. It's like prison. How do I know? I've been in the church 20 years and I think I don't feel like going this week. I don't feel, it's like a prison. Don't put that on me. No, but sometimes you just put into that prison so you can deal with some stuff in your heart and then God breaks you into space. Don't chuck off the confinement of God. He breaks the chains of the enemy. He breaks the chains of your sin. But sometimes the way God works is puts you into confinement. It's a gift of God. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father. Say, left their father. Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You see, Jesus will not ask us to do anything that he's not done himself. He's already left his father. He left his father in heaven to come to earth. And when he comes on earth, he says to us, you too must leave your father and your nets. And it says in Luke chapter 5, they left everything. To become a disciple of Christ, you've got to leave everything. You've even got to leave your culture. I know it's tough when a black guy with dreadlocks is leading a predominantly Afrikaans church. It's tough. But that is a sign of the kingdom of God. When we leave our culture, we got to suck up everything we grew up in so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. And there's a picture to the world because some of you are having to humble yourselves every day. And when you walk in, you think, is it the black guy with the dreadlocks leading worship? I'm going to have to sit and I'm going to allow Jesus to become the king of my life. And we'll make a statement to the world that we're going to knock racism on its head in the city at this time. Amen? So we're fighting on all different levels. Fight just to even be here this morning. The book of Mark. Number one, Jesus turns deserters into authors because he won a victory in the desert. Number two, get to Christ as quickly as you can. Get to Christ as quickly as you can. You know what it says in Matthew 17? Oh, Peter, you know, Peter's got a lot to say. Peter walks in, he's busy talking, wah, 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 wah. He walks into the house in Matthew 17, and this is what it says. Jesus was the first to speak. Let Jesus be the first to speak this year. I've got a marriage. I've been married 25 years. I've got a whole lot of opinions on husbanding. Jesus, will you speak first to me about what it means to husband this woman? Will you speak first to me? Not my experience, not my genealogy, not my brokenness. Jesus, will you speak first on how I must love this woman? I've got a wallet. I get a salary. Jesus, will you speak first into my salary? Will you speak first into how I run my money? Will you be the first opinion on how, not Trump, not Brexit, not my upbringing, not my financial situation. Jesus, will you speak first to me? The book of Mark. Amen? And then it says this little incredible quote from Isaiah 40. And this is how the quote goes. I'll paraphrase it. You can go and read Isaiah 40 for time's sake. It says, comfort, Stephen preached about this in December. Comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That's how he starts. He says, your hard service is finished. I've paid double the price for you. You are free. So the first words Jesus speaks, so John the Baptist is coming to prepare a way for, he says, comfort, comfort my people. So there's security in Christ. When men walk into the church and we preach Christ properly, they should feel secure. And women should feel secure. Battered and bruised out in the marketplace. Battered and bruised by relational issues. Loss of this, gain of that. And they walk into the church and we celebrate Christ. We lift them high in worship. We preach about him in the church. And people should leave here secure thinking, it's going to be okay. Comfort, comfort my people. And then he says an amazing thing. He says, prepare. There's a voice shouting in the desert. Prepare a way for the Lord. Every mountain must be laid low. Every valley must be lifted high. Every crooked place must be made straight. And every rough ground must be leveled out. Where's that beautiful lady who shared the other day? I saw you here. Told your testimony. Do you mind standing? Come and stand with me. I'm not embarrassing her. She got up and gave a testimony. The first thing of a Jesus church is he can take whatever designation you have and he can make you useful for the kingdom, deserter to author. The second thing is Jesus speaks first. The third thing is we are involved in a civil engineering project inside of this church to prepare a road for people so that they can meet with God. So this lady shared. Is it all right to share your story? It's okay. You can say no. But you shared it yourself. You're proud. 18 months ago, her life was falling apart, and she felt she needed to get to church, so she Googled church, found the name of a church, she was driving there, and don't know how, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, she did a U-turn in the road. You're not allowed to do that, eh? And then, for God you can. She did a U-turn in the road and she ended up in this church and she saw the beginning of the first baptisms that took place. And for 18 months never felt worthy to get baptized because her life was a valley. And you know what it says? It says every valley will be lifted up high and every mountain will be laid low so that the King of Glory can come in. And for 18 months... this beautiful lady came to this church and God started to fill the valley and started to fill the valley and started to fill the valley and started to fill the valley. And in December last year, we preached about God can bless your Ishmael. She walked up to the front. God blessed her. She walked out, got in her car, drove away and thought, no, my ground is level. I can be baptized. 18 months it took God to build up this valley until the road became level. And Christ walked into her heart. This is the product of a civil engineering project where God is so committed to lifting the valleys. You know, my dad was 50 years old, self-made, highly influential, arrogant, strong, proud, rich man, 50 years old when God said to me, he will be saved, don't worry about your dad. And for 22 years, he knocked that mountain down. He knocked that mountain down. At 72 years old, the ground became level and the king walked into his heart. 18 months to build this valley up, 22 years to lay that valley. How long is it going to take, friends? It doesn't matter how long it takes. We are busy with an engineering project that is going to prepare a road for men and women to meet with Christ in this church. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Let's give this lady a hand just to say well done. Okay, my sweet, ek Afrikaans praat. Okay. Die derde print van Jesaja, Jesaja, with a J. It's I in the English, but you didn't know that, eh? Revelation, openbare. Jy moet bietjie leer, my maat. And when you say Psalms in English, it's not psalms, it's just Psalms. It's a silent P. Like psychiatrist, it's a silent P. Okay, but anyway, you and I will bless each other. Jy gaan my mis, né? Nee? Ja, net so bietjie. Ja, ek gaan jou ook mis. Isaiah 40. When people come into this church, a Jesus church, there should be security. There should be an opportunity to meet with Jesus. It doesn't matter how broken your road is. It doesn't matter how deep your valley is. It doesn't matter how high your hill is. It doesn't matter how rough your place is. Every mountain will be laid low, every valley lifted up high, every rough place will be made smooth, and every crooked path, because I know some of you have had a crooked path, will be made straight. People will meet with Jesus this year, I pray. It goes on to say in Isaiah 40, it says, as the grass grows and withers, it reminds us in Isaiah 40 that we actually live an eternal life, not a temporal life. I had the privilege of doing a funeral of a lady on Tuesday, the mother-in-law and the mother of two girls in this church, mother-in-law of two guys in this church. 29 years ago, she had an AVM. So now when your brain starts producing veins, massive thing. She went paralyzed in the left hand. So for 29 years, she's walked with a paralysis and honored God. I tell you, not one person said a bad word about it because somehow eternity got into her heart. Yeah. And they were interviewing Dallas Willard and they said to him, Mr. Willard, what is the kingdom of God? What does the kingdom of God look like? And he said, in the church today, most people are doing the bare minimum in order to get to heaven when they die. He says, the kingdom of God is getting to heaven before you die. Is when we start to live with the kingdom values before we die. Where you walk in and you see a dreadlock black man leading worship and you say, Jesus, you're at work. We worship you and we thank you and we praise you. Amen? Yeah. If you read Isaiah 40, the fourth thing we see is a theology. It says, here is your God. And the final thing is a royalty. It says the sovereign king is walking in. This is what Tim Keller says about this verse in Isaiah 40. He says, if you go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we see we are built to live in a perfect world in which all relationships were whole, psychologically perfect, and socially perfect. The relationships were perfect. The relationship with ourselves, with others, with God, with nature, with the physical world was perfect because God was the king. We're told in Genesis 3, and this is the story of the human race, that we have chosen to be our own kings. We have chosen to be our own lords, our own masters. We have gone the way of self-centeredness. When our relationships with God unraveled, all our relationships unraveled because self-centeredness is a thing that destroys all other relationships. First of all, psychologically, there is nothing that makes you more miserable than self-absorption, self-promotion, nothing that makes you more miserable than being absorbed and obsessed with yourself. How am I feeling? How am I doing? How are my people treating me? Am I proving myself? Am I succeeding? Am I failing? Am I being treated justly? There's nothing more miserable. There's nothing more psychologically disintegrating than self-centeredness. There's nothing more socially disintegrating than you being the center of your own life. Why do we have wars? Why do we have class struggles? Why do we have family breakdowns? Why do we have relationships constantly exploding? It's because of the darkness of self-centeredness. When we decided to be our own king, everything fell apart. Our relationships physically, our relationships socially, our relationships spiritually and psychologically. Legends and epics and stories characterize every culture. They're all different, and yet they all have a theme. A true king, a true prince will come back, slay the dragon, kiss us, and wake us up out of our sleep of death, and free us from our tower prison. A true king will come back, a true prince will come back and put everything right. The gospel of the kingdom of the good news of Jesus Christ is that he is a king. He has come back the first time in weakness to die for us, but he'll come back in strength when we come under the healing of Jesus Christ's kingship. We have to allow our self-centeredness to come under the authority of Christ. That's the Gospel of Mark. Point number whatever. Point one, turns authors, deserters into authors. Point two, get to Jesus as quickly as you can. Point three, read Isaiah 40. You'll be secure in the church. You will have opportunity to meet with Jesus. You'll be reminded of eternity, that you don't live just for the now. There will be theology. We will show you God as best we know how. Whether we serve coffee or look after your kids, a church should show people what God is like. And number five, there should be a presence of royalty. He is the king and we are his servants. John the Baptist, he's an amazing guy. A few things and then we'll close. Got 30 minutes. Not to go, just in total. For time's sake, we don't have time. For time's sake, read Luke chapter 1 and read John chapter 1 to understand about John the Baptist. He ushered in the first coming of Christ. We're going to usher in the second. This is what it says about John the Baptist. When he was prophesied over his father, it says, John the Baptist will be a joy and a delight. Say delight. Delight. What's the opposite of delight? We know that. What's the opposite of light? Dark. Or? Or? Opposite is light. This Bible is light. This Bible is heavy, of course. So the opposite of light is heavy or dark. So the Bible says that John the Baptist will be a joy and a delight. Not at the heavy and not at the dark. It'll be a delight. So when the dark people and the heavy people come into the church, they should meet the one who is a delight. If we preach Christ properly, we should take darkness of people and we should take heaviness of people. That's what a Jesus church looks like. Because John the Baptist was a delight. It should be a greatest place. I say this, the church should be the happiest place on the face of the earth because Jesus is the King. And it should be a joy and a delight to be part of a community. It should not be rules and regulations. It should not be heavy to be part of a church. The second thing it says about John the Baptist, it says a whole lot of things about John the Baptist. But one of the things it says in let's have a look at John 1. I'll close. I'm not even really getting there, but we'll... Are you catching it? Are you getting excited about Jesus? Yes. Are you, Mel? Wonderful. Go to John 1 and Joshua chapter 3, Old Testament. John the Baptist, verse 24. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Friends, I tell you, I live with such incredible tension in my own life. Because I'm big and because I'm loud, I tell you, sometimes I think, God, either take away my personality or take away my calling. But I don't want my bigness and my loudness and my experience of preaching to in any way impact people away from Jesus. The church that ushers in the coming of Christ will be a church that draws no attention to itself or to its personalities. You've got to worship Jesus. Don't worry who's preaching. Don't worry who's leading worship. Don't worry what home group you're part of. Amen. Just worship Jesus. Yes. Just worship Jesus. This all happened at Bethany. Say Bethany. Bethany. On the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So if you go to Joshua chapter 3, don't worry about there. I'll turn there. So Joshua chapter 3, it says crossing the Jordan. You see that? So that's what John the Baptist baptized at exactly the same place that they crossed the Jordan. Exactly the same place. This is what it says. Verse 14. So when people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from the upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called, say it, Adam. So this is what happened. They're here in the desert. The ark touches the water. The water backs up all the way to Adam. It's in flood all the way to Adam, and the people cross on dry land. Where does Jesus get baptized? In exactly the same place. The moment that Jesus steps into the water, your life backs up all the way to, say it, Adam. All the junk that flows down your life from the sins of your forefathers and the sin, the original sin of Adam, all that stuff that, and your bad decisions and your rebelliousness, all that stuff that flows into your life and the wild animals then get released and haunt you when you lie in bed at night. The moment that Jesus steps into the water, it backs up all the way to Adam, and you and I walk across on dry ground into the full purposes of God. You should give God a celebration clap for that. I want men and women to walk in this church whose lives are absolutely destroyed by their pasts, and they don't know what to do as the river is in flood and they're battling to stay. And we preach Christ and he just steps in, boom. A dam gets built instantly. And we see one person after the next walking into the fullness of Jesus. This is the gospel of Mark. Let's learn two more things about John the Baptist and then we're finished. The next day, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." Excuse me for repeating this, but it's an ever-growing revelation that goes all through the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12 or 3, we see God kill a lamb. In Genesis, we see one lamb for one family. Abraham puts his son on, and one ram goes on. One lamb, one man. In Exodus chapter 12, we see one lamb per family, blood on the doorpost. Leviticus 16, one lamb for a whole nation. Isaiah chapter 53, one lamb for many. John chapter 1, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. One lamb, one man. One lamb, one family. One lamb, one nation. One lamb for the sins of the whole world. Look what it says in verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples, which disciples? Which disciples? Not his disciples, John's disciples. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They left John and they followed Jesus. I don't want to build 3CR disciples. I want to build Jesus disciples. Look, the Son of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They left their loyalty to 3CR and they followed Jesus. So I don't have to put a sticker on the back of my car saying, "I'm a member of 3CR. You say, I just follow Jesus. Amen. I happen to do it at 3CR right now, but I follow Jesus. Let's have a Jesus here. Let's build a Jesus church where he can take any designation and turn it into Christ. Amen. And he can make us authors from deserters. Get to Jesus as quickly as you can. Your past speaks first. No, Jesus speaks first. You'll feel security and opportunity and eternity and theology and royalty here. And like John the Baptist, we want just to humble ourselves and lift him up and preach Christ in such a way that the flood will stop over your life all the way back to Adam so you can walk into the promised land in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd have a Jesus here. A Jesus here, Lord. I pray that men and women young and old, black and white, rich and poor, married and single, educated and uneducated, can walk into this church and find Jesus. Doesn't matter if they come from religious background or sinful background. I don't care, Lord, if their roads are crooked or rough or broken. I pray, mighty God, that you would move this year in such a way that people would meet you, Jesus. We would prioritize you. It says in Isaiah 40, even youths grow tired and weary, young men faint. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. I pray, Lord God, that we'd have a Jesus year where you would become a priority in our lives, Lord God, where the King would walk into our hearts and rule and reign. Rule and reign, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.